Please be seated, and Margie will come and share our scripture reading.
I was impressed, I guess it was last week or the week before, when Jim gave a little background about the threshing floors and the wheat, because part of the issue with these scripture passages that we're taking from the lectionary is that they jump in, and I don't always remember what happened just before in the passage. So just to refresh our memories, we're in the Gospel according to Luke right now. And prior to this reading that you're going to hear today, Jesus has been baptized. And then Luke gives us a very long list of Jesus's ancestors. And then Jesus gets driven into the wilderness for the temptation. And the last verse of this temptation passage says, "When the devil had finished every test, the devil departed from Jesus until an opportune time." Now we have the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry. Verse 14. "Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, quote, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" End quote. "And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then Jesus began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself." And you will say, "Do hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And when the people of Nazareth heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Margie. I love having you various preachers and teachers read scripture and do my intros for me. So yes, as Margie said, Jesus had been away. He had gone down and heard John preaching. He had been baptized and had a powerful experience of God's Spirit coming upon him and blessing him. And then he had been driven into the wilderness and had this experience of temptation, of discernment around his call, of trying to get straight. Who am I? What is God wanting me to do? Where am I now in my life? And he comes back to Galilee, and he comes home to Nazareth. Have you ever been on a retreat and come back feeling different? And then things back home or at church didn't feel quite the same? And you didn't quite know what to say or do? Or have you ever been away to college and then went home? And you were a different person, but they wanted to treat you like you'd always been? Or have you gone to live in or study or spend some time in a foreign country? And you expected the culture shock there, but what you didn't expect was the culture shock when you got home. And you thought, this is, there's things about how we do things in America that I'm not sure I like so much. Craig and Amy talked about feeling a little bit of that coming back from Scotland just recently. Those are experiences we can connect with a bit, I think, to what Jesus may have been feeling that day at Nazareth. He'd gone away. He'd had these amazing experiences, deep, powerful spiritual experiences. God's call coming clear to him, and he comes home to his home faith community, his home church, his home synagogue. And they've heard he's starting to go around teaching, so they say, okay, you can read today. Go for it. And he gets up and he reads these words from Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to captives. Can you picture release to captives right now in your mind after what we've been seeing in the news this week? Recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he says, today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. He didn't just read the nice good news about the Messiah and the coming year of the Lord. He claimed it was happening in him, through him. This scripture was about the coming Messiah, God's chosen one. It was about the year of the Lord, the Jubilee year, which we don't know if it ever actually really happened. But the notion in the Old Testament of Jubilee was that every 50 years, all debts would be canceled, all slaves set free, the land redistributed back to its original owners, wealth and poverty readjusted to more equality. Jesus claimed the time has come. It's going to happen now. The Messiah has come. God is acting to bring hope to the poor. And as we talked about in Bible study Tuesday night, the poor in that context weren't just people who were poor, didn't have money. That's part of it. But the poor are also the outcasts, those on the outside, those without power, those who are marginalized, disenfranchised, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the slave, the sick, the disabled, the refugee, the migrant. God, he says, has sent him to bring good news to them, to bring liberation, freedom. God's coming to bring healing and restoration of community, the end of oppression. And everyone will be included. At first, they're like, well, isn't that nice? That sounds great. He's talking about the Messiah we're all hoping for. He's talking about God finally getting rid of these Romans. That sounds really great. But then you feel it start to turn. Isn't this Joseph's son? I wonder about all the subtext of all the relational dynamics going on. I think, isn't this Joseph's son? Wait a minute. He's supposed to be a carpenter, not a rabbi. We know who he is. What is he doing claiming this? And he hasn't been in Jerusalem studying with the right rabbis. How is he speaking with this authority to interpret scripture? Speaking like God's been talking to him. And maybe even, isn't this Joseph's son, was some people saying, yeah, isn't he the one that there were sort of those questions about when he was born and Mary got pregnant a little early and, who is this guy? I don't know all the dynamics, but I do know Jesus challenged them. That was the moment. That was the choice point. He could have just read the scripture, said what he said, and let it go. But he didn't. He took it another step. He said, remember? He said, I think, you know, you're saying, why don't you start doing what you've been doing other places? Heal somebody who's sick. Show us that you really do have God's power. And he goes on, and then he starts talking about Elijah and Elisha and how God, in times of trouble, did not help Jewish people, but helped foreigners. Now, what I've learned recently, I'd read it sometime a while back, I read up on it this week, that Nazareth was probably a very conservative Jewish community. A little history geography. Galilee is part of what was once the Northern Kingdom. After David and Solomon's reign, the time when Israel was at its greatest, after that it divided because they couldn't hold together. And there was a Northern Kingdom and there was a Southern Kingdom of mostly Judah. And the Northern Kingdom was overrun by the Assyrians long before the Babylonians took the Southern Judah. And most of the Northern Kingdom, they believe, from archaeological evidence, was pretty well destroyed. People driven out, depopulated. And in the 1st and 2nd century BCE, right before Jesus, so 100 years or so before Jesus' time, it was resettled by conservative Jewish settlers reclaiming the land. Does that sound familiar to what's been happening in Palestine in the last 70 years? So can we perhaps picture that their view would be, yes, God is on our side. God is here with us to reclaim this territory. And there were still a lot of Gentiles around, and they were very anxious to stay pure, to stay Jewish, to hold on to their identity. And those other people were enemies. And here is Jesus saying, remember, when our two greatest prophets were sent by God to help the woman in Sidon, that's Lebanon, folks, to help the army officer from Syria, healing him, but not Jewish lepers. Number one, that God's actions for rest, for healing are outside of our control. We don't get to determine who gets what. God acts as God acts, and there is a mystery and an unpredictability about that, and we just are called to respond, as Elijah and Elisha did, to what God told them to do. But more importantly, this good news is for everyone. This coming Messiah isn't just for you. This year of the Lord isn't just about Jewish people. It's about everybody. And they were enraged. If you want a little sympathy with them, perhaps envision if I was standing up here preaching about what God was doing among hardcore evangelical fundamentalists, and that God was blessing them in some ways and maybe not blessing us. That wouldn't go down real well, would it? That wouldn't feel right. And yet in some ways that is some of what's happening right now, it would seem. Jesus challenged their parochial notions about who is in and who is out and who God cares about. And he said, I believe God cares about the widow, the grieving. God cares about the Syrian who is suffering. God cares about those we see as our enemies. God loves them too. As I heard a video from James Finley say this week, God delights in Donald Trump. God loves him as much as God loves me or you. Not delighting in what he's doing, that's not what Finley's trying to say. It isn't that we can't disagree or critique or say there's huge problems in what someone else is saying or doing. We don't have to like them. We don't have to agree with them. We certainly don't have to approve of them. And yet we are continually challenged by Jesus Christ. God loves them too. And we are called to live in that truth. And it is hard work. So Jesus challenges them with all their notions about how God should be working in the world. And when they try to get rid of him, they take him out to throw him over the cliff. Mob action. And somehow, also, I had this picture that it's then at some point he turned and he looked at them one by one. And they remembered that they knew him. And he knew them. Like that moment later when he says, when the woman's been caught in adultery and they want to stone her, and he says, all right, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And he called them to stop for a second and think individually about themselves. I think somehow when he turned and looked at them, they were no longer a mob. And he walked through their midst and went away. There is no record that we have that Jesus ever went back to Nazareth. We don't know. Certainly, I don't think he ever went back to that synagogue. He went to those who had ears to hear. Those who were willing to open their hearts, those who were willing to take in the deep challenge of his good news, that God is at work in the world for everyone, and that we are included, but we've got to include everyone else. And we must struggle, admit we are sinners who cannot do it on our own, and ask God's help to love our enemies. To pray for those doing that which we find most abhorrent. Not once, but again and again and again to pray. I expect most of you by now have seen or heard the prayer of Bishop Marion Edgar Buddy on Tuesday morning in the National Prayer Breakfast and at Interfaith Service, where she said she felt convicted, I think, to add a fourth point to her message, her sermon on unity, where she looked at President Trump and asked for his mercy, him to have mercy on those people who are scared right now, trans community, immigrants. She called forth the message of the gospel. God calls us to care for everyone. And the violence of the reactions that she has received are simply proof of what a difficult place we're in right now. I think she was surprised that what she's gotten. I'm not. But she was right. And who knows what tiny little moment any of us might have where we have an opportunity to simply try to speak a word of love and mercy to take an action of love and mercy. And we are called to do that with courage and conviction. And we are not responsible for how it lands. We can simply do our best to express the spirit of Christ, the spirit of love and inclusion and mercy for absolutely everyone. God help us. God help us. But also help us to stand with the poor and the oppressed and those who are not receiving mercy, and to be with them and support them in every way we can, and to live in that tension. Jesus loves us all. God sends the rain and the sun on the just and the unjust. We are called to that kind of loving. God be with us. Give us strength and courage to be your people. Amen.